John chapter 20. I'm going to pick up here in where we left off last week in verse 24. Pretty well-known account. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them, with the other disciples, when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he, Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So God, we pray this morning for the blessing on preaching of Your Word. I have no words of my own, God. May Your Spirit give me words. May Your truth fall fresh on us this day. Open our eyes, encourage us, and build up Your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of my favorite memories from this past August, the vacation that you also generously gave to my family, was up at Boyne Mountain, and they had this zip line. They have this zip line adventure thing that you can go on through the woods and up and down the mountains and so on and so forth. But then they have one just there on the main property that you can, you know, just do that one by itself. And so I'm looking at this thing the first couple days, and I really want to do it. It's probably about 3 football fields long. I mean, it starts at the base of one of the ski hills and goes across the base of that, and then across like a parking lot and the road, and across a pond, and ends right outside of the main resort there. And I was like, oh, this looks so cool. Well, you got a picture here, Q? Well, one of the things that made it really fun for me is that Carissa ended up doing it with me. And Chris is your typical, you know, firstborn and a little bit more cautious and calculated and so on and so forth. And so we kind of talked about it. She wanted to do it. And so I was pretty proud of her. And so, you know, we went, and one of the things that happened is that you go and you're, you know, you're fitted with your equipment and your helmet and your harness and all the webbing and everything like that. And which, by the way, it was really funny. She was 1 pound too light to do it without the equipment on, but with the equipment on, she's like 1 pound over, so we were good. And I found out why that was important later on, because if you're not heavy enough, you're not going to make it to the end, and then you're hanging over the lake, and that's unpleasant. But she made it, barely, right? But one of the things that happened is when we were here, and one of the things I was talking Carissa through, and what these really great guides were helping us understand, was that all this stuff would hold you up. That the clamps and the clips, that they were strong enough to hold you up. And that the cable that stretched several hundred yards across this property, that it was a cable that would catch planes on aircraft carriers. Like, it was that strong. And so, you know, if it could catch an F-18 landing, it probably could handle Carissa's weight, you know, going across this pond. And, you know, and so they have these series of clips. And so what we had to talk about with Carissa was that when you jump, they're going to hold you, right? And so, knowing my daughter and her personality and such, I, you know, as we're walking there, we continue to talk, because I'm like, okay, I'm probably going to have to eventually throw her off the platform in a loving, fatherly way. But, you know, we're talking about the straps and the clips. I can see the wheels turning. She seemed, as you can see in the picture on the left there, pretty okay with things. Oh, maybe this is going to work. Sure enough, we get to the top of the platform, and count to three, And again, I was thinking I was going to have to, and this blur goes flying past my, you know, my peripheral vision, and Chris is gone. And I'm like, whoa! And so then I jumped, and it didn't take me very long to catch her because I'm a little bit heavier. And the next picture, Q, and Carissa goes flying across the zip line and is laughing the entire way. Matter of fact, did better than mommy. Laughing, she gets off, she's high-fiving me. You get to do it twice. She runs back to do it a second time. I mean, it was so cool. She got to a point in that process of putting on that webbing, that harness, and walking to that platform, where in her mind, because of what Daddy had told her, and because of what these nice people in the outfitting room there had told her, Carissa knew, I can jump, because these are going to hold. I'm not going to fall. What we constantly need to be reminded of as followers of Jesus Christ is that throughout our lives, the circumstances, the scariness of what may be ahead of us, of what's going on, the fogginess of the promises of Scripture because they seem so distant and so far away, what we need to be reminded of time and time again is that I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, can jump because the anchors are going to hold. And you may be sitting out here today with circumstances in your life that seem overwhelming. And let me assure you this morning, based on the authority of the Word of God and who our Savior is, that you can face those things because He lives. We sang that, right? That the anchor will hold. College students, as you go off to college and people begin in a classroom, in a secular environment, begin saying things to you like, are you sure the resurrection really happened? Are you sure there really was a creation? Are you sure this, this, and this? And begin calling into question. You can unashamedly stand up and say, no, I know. The anchor holds. God's truth is true. And you can try as you might to erode that foundation, but it will not happen because I believe. I have faith in my Savior. I have faith in the Word of God and what Jesus says. John is going out of his way. This is phenomenal as you look at this and see how John is bringing things together here at the end of his gospel. It's brilliant. It's amazing. He's going out of his way here to communicate some things. He's going out of his way to communicate the literal and physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Twice in these closing verses here, we see an emphasis on the scars and on the physicalness of his body and of touching and feeling him, right? Mary in the garden and the physical appearance and the invitation here to Thomas in this passage. And this is what's so awesome about it now. Thomas becomes paradigmatic for us. For all who would come after these moments, before after Jesus ascended, because, you know, Jesus, he does, he goes away. And so, like Thomas, John's readers would hear about Jesus' great signs and works and wonders and would be asked to believe in those things without seeing them. Okay? And remember, John is writing several years after Jesus has ascended. And so like Thomas, including everyone up through us today, everyone since that time is asked to believe in the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and death, burial, and resurrection. And people throughout the centuries, including us today, would be faced with the decisions to believe these accounts, to believe what Jesus has said by faith, or to reject them because somehow it doesn't make sense, because somehow the way God does things or the way He has done things doesn't fit into our logic or doesn't fit into our little box. But John goes on to make it clear through both Jesus' words in verse 29 and in his own editorial comments there in verses 30 and 31. That blessing and great things are there for those who truly do believe, even though it doesn't maybe make sense, even though it doesn't fit into our logic, even though we don't see it, it's not there. Jesus and John both make it clear that that's the essence of faith. And if you grab that and believe, there's great blessing for you. So we live in a world today that often rejects God because it can't make sense of things. There are things that we can't explain about God in creation, which is a good thing. If we could explain everything there was to be about God, he wouldn't be much of a God. But there are things that we can't explain. So God is rejected and people remain in a state of unbelief. Listen, doubt is a very real part of the human experience. And sometimes doubt can be good and helpful, right? But not when it comes to placing our faith in Jesus Christ. We must heed John's plea here to believe in spite of not being able to see. We must understand that doubt is one of Satan's greatest weapons. Doubt can keep people from placing their faith in Christ and keep them from experiencing the forgiveness and life that he offers. So, question I want you to consider this morning is this: what doubts do I have? And how are these doubts truly keeping me from experiencing the life, the abundant life that God wants me to experience? Maybe for some of you, it's that initial doubt of placing your faith in Christ. So eternal life isn't even there for you. And you need to overcome that doubt. You need to say, I'm going to trust Christ with being able to atone for my sins and receive me and give me eternal life and grant me forgiveness. And maybe some of you, that's where you need to start today, to get over those initial doubts and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you who are believers, you've been walking with God, and this is circumstances and experience that are overwhelming you. And you need to be reminded this morning that the anchor holds. And that you can let go of the worry and the anxiety because of who Jesus is. The first point I want to talk about: faith demands that we believe even though we weren't there. Faith demands that we believe even though we weren't there. Verse 24, we see Thomas was not with the disciples when the resurrected Jesus first appeared to them. Thomas wasn't there to see. This is our story, right? Because we weren't there to see it either. And while at some level, like, oh, that stinks. If only I could see Jesus, and it would be better. If only I had seen that, then I'd believe. But I think Jesus takes care of that for us right here when he says, blessed are you. You are blessed. You have something that these men don't. If you believe without seeing this. Right? And isn't that the essence of faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's okay. Scripture is telling us that it is okay that the Christian faith is predicated upon not seeing. It's predicated upon faith. We don't have to be ashamed of that. We don't have to be scared of that. Jesus tells us right here, that's the essence of it. And you are blessed if you embrace who I am by faith. That is an awesome thing, and it's an okay thing. God's servants down through the years have always been asked to put their faith in who God is and in the surety of his word. You go back to Abraham and Moses. Consider the circumstances Abraham faced, right? Old age. He was old. His wife was old. Childless. Go to a land you've never been to before. I mean, all of this hadn't happened before. A God he'd never heard from before is telling him to do these things. And then, you know, he gets to the land God tells him to go to. I'm going to send you to a promised land. He gets there and right away is a famine. Oh, this is great. Thanks for sending me here. They have faith in what he couldn't see. He trusted in the word of God. This is the reality of Christianity. We accept the testimony of Scripture by faith. We don't have to be bothered or dismayed at not seeing, at not being there. Secondly, the combination of not being there and life experience can cause serious roadblocks to faith. Okay? The combination of not being there and life experience can cause serious roadblocks to faith. Okay? So Thomas wasn't there. But you see in verse 25 that even in the face of overwhelming testimony by all of his friends, Thomas is still adamant about not believing. This is where we often find ourselves. Okay? You couple the reality of us not being there, seeing Jesus, seeing whatever it is we feel like we need to see, the miracles or whatever. We couple that with our life experience. And sometimes this can produce tremendous obstacles to faith. Because some of us have been hurt. Some of us have been overwhelmed. Some of us have dealt with pain so deep. So we weren't there. We have our experience. And those two things come together are a wonderful tool in the hands of Satan. Because he says, see, God's not real. See, God's not faithful. See, God doesn't keep his promises. Thomas was bringing life experience to the equation here. Thomas had walked with Jesus. He'd seen the hatred in the eyes of the religious leaders. Thomas was very familiar with the cruelty of Rome. Thomas knew how crucifixion worked. He knew that, generally speaking, you didn't survive crucifixion. He knew that, generally speaking, the Roman soldiers surrounding a cross at a crucifixion didn't at some point go, you know, Maximus, I'm feeling pretty bad for this guy. Toss me a crowbar. Let's pull him off. No. First of all, they would probably die if they did that. All accounts, Thomas wasn't there. But you can believe Thomas knew. Several, I'm sure you'd heard about the beatings. Peter had been there for part of it. John, I'm sure, had come back at some. Thomas knew. Thomas knew what death on the cross did. This experience, this frame of reference, coupled with his not being there, puts Thomas in a place where, at some level, quite honestly, I can understand his doubt. I don't know what he thinks his friends saw. Did they see a ghost? Are they making it up? Was it hope? I don't know. Was Thomas playing the role that many of us like to play sometimes? You know, was Thomas being the realist? Look, guys, this isn't how the world works. Again, can't we be like that sometimes? Because God doesn't fit into our boxes. We allow ourselves to be overcome with doubt and fear. You know, I don't want to be too harsh on Thomas. While his response is negative, and ultimately it's not the right response, I don't think Thomas was being a caustic, cynical skeptic. I think Thomas's doubt and fear was real. Eric and I were just talking before the service about this and how, at some level, Thomas had given his life to Jesus. Thomas loved Jesus. He was his friend. At some level, I'm sure probably for Thomas, it was like, you know what? I can't do this again. I lost him. I can't put my hope there again unless I see it for real. That might be where some of us are at today. And as we finish up here, I want to encourage you with the thought that I believe, and I think this plays out in the text, that when his followers have that honest kind of fear and doubt, I think he cares about that. I think he cares about that. He wants us to move past that fear and that doubt in those overwhelming circumstances. And he wants us to grab onto him. Chrysostom writes, when the apostles said, "We have seen the Lord," and Thomas did not believe, it wasn't because he discredited them, but it was from an idea of the impossibility of the thing itself. What real experiences and circumstances and pain do you bring to the table this morning? What doubts, what unanswered questions hold you back? We all have these, don't we? Those dark nights of the soul, those days of frustration. I had one about a month ago, that Wednesday that Summer sent us that February budget report. I'm like, well, this gig is done. Call John Marco and see where the websites are for pastoral jobs. And I'm not saying that. You just have those, you're like, and you allow yourself to begin to despair and doubt and okay, what's going to happen? You lose insurance, and how do you pay for Zach's diabetes? And, this is what we do, right? I mean, we all have these times. What is it for you right now that you're sitting here with today that's just gripping your soul? Well, this is why I said just a minute ago, I think Jesus cares about these types of things, for those who are honestly fearful and honestly questioning. When I am in need, Jesus shows up. Always. When I'm in need, Jesus shows up. In verse 26 to 27, Jesus allows Thomas to experience what he needs. Now, throughout John's gospel, there's been a couple of occasions where Jesus has criticized those who seek signs and tangible things. And Jesus condemns that. And often he doesn't acquiesce to that. But he does here for Thomas. And again, I think it's because of Thomas's heart. Again, Thomas' response wasn't right, but it was honest. He was struggling. Jesus shows up and gives Thomas what he needs. Now, notice something. Jesus waits 8 days, or a week. It was exactly a week later. It says 8 days. That's how they numbered. They started counting with the day of. So 8 days from a week from today would actually be 8 days. They would number day one as today, and the next Sunday would actually be the eighth day. So Jesus waits a week. Isn't that interesting? Jesus does things on his timetable. Now, he shows up, but he shows up when he knows it's the right time. And our idea of the right time and what God knows is the right time generally are two different things. But he does show up. And you can take that to the bank.
Yeah, amen.
Right? It's also interesting. I was kind of surprised about this. I was also surprised at how many of the church dead guys and even some commentators today even talked about John's emphasis in this chapter on the first day of the week. A few times in this chapter, they talk about the first day of the week. And Bruner, for instance, one of the commentators, just said, I think at some level you have to address the fact that Jesus waited to appear corporately. And he said there is something to the people of God gathered. That so many times we want this own little private experience with Jesus. And even Mary, remember when he appeared to Mary? And Jeff talked about this a couple weeks ago. Mary, get your hands off me. Just go. Go. I'm appearing to you, but go to your brothers. Tell them I'm going to appear to them. And while Jesus meets us where we're at, and he meets our needs in different times, in different ways, in different places. One of the points being made, and I think it's a valid point, it's important for us to acknowledge, that one of the ways that God shows up, one of the things that he uses to encourage his people and build up his people is the corporate gathering. The church of God gathers and Jesus shows up. I think there's something to that in this passage. Okay? What's also interesting here, when we talk about Jesus caring about these things, he appears to Thomas and he says, "Touch my hands and my side." Right? Thomas hadn't been there. I'm sorry, Jesus hadn't been there when Thomas did his little rant. Right? Thomas says, "Unless I see," and right? Jesus physically wasn't there. Yet Jesus shows up, first time he's seeing Thomas, and he says, "Touch my hands and my side." Do you see what's going on there? Jesus knew what Thomas needed. Jesus hadn't been there when Thomas gave his little rant. Jesus heard it. Jesus knew what Thomas wanted. Jesus knew what Thomas needed. And he shows up and he gives him exactly what he needs. Isn't that like our God? Listen, he knows. You sit there and say, "This is my deepest fear. This is my deepest anxiety. This is what I'm scared about. This is my deepest doubt." Jesus knows what that is. You can't see him, but he hears. He sees the depths of your heart. He saw Thomas's. And so that's when he showed up, he didn't go, "Thomas, I know you're having a little bit of a struggle here. What is it that you need? Oh, okay, come here." I don't know. He already knew. Because he's our God. Amen. He knows that. He knows what we need. So in telling us how Jesus showed up to answer Thomas's questions and doubts, John is doing something for all those who would not get to see what Thomas got to see. And as a result, would struggle with honest questions and doubt. One of the church fathers, early church guys, Gregory, he writes this: "It was not an accident that the particular disciple was not present. The divine mercy ordained that a doubting disciple should, by feeling in his master the wounds of the flesh, heal in us the wounds of unbelief. The unbelief of Thomas is more profitable to our faith than the belief of the other disciples, for the touch by which he is brought to believe confirms our minds in belief beyond all question." Bruner, one of the commentators, writes this: "John the Evangelist seems to treasure this first detailed apostolic doubting story because of its honesty and because of its evangelical potential to help others who, like Thomas, will have doubts, honest doubts in the future. Thomas's requirement of tactile proof serves us because it is exactly what we ourselves deeply crave. Did this really happen? The reality question is our profoundest question. So we thank you, Thomas, for having raised, however culpably, our single most existential question. Has Jesus really bodily, historically, in fact, and not just in devout or ecstatic vision, been raised from the dead? Thomas's desire is every honest person's desire, and so we are grateful that the evangelist gave doubting Thomas this space and that the risen Lord gave him this satisfaction. Isn't the single service of this story the fact that the risen Lord and his evangelist took seriously the longing of human beings for the real, the bodily, and the factual? Isn't this exactly what the sciences of all responsible kinds most want and credit? Thomas is every generation's modern man, sincere inquirer and honest seeker. The gospel is giving all such people, in Thomas's person, and through his present insistence, some space, time, and respect." So honest doubt seems to be something then that Jesus honors. God helps us in our time of need. So there's only one response then, though. There's only one appropriate response to Jesus. Okay? Again, he comes and meets us in that time of struggle, those times of doubt. He's not going to let us stay there. Okay? He wasn't going to let Thomas stay there. That is not the proper response. An understandable response, not the proper response, and shouldn't remain the response. Thomas then gives us the proper response. Stop with the unbelief and believe. That's what Jesus tells him to do. Thomas's response, my Lord and my God. This is the point right here. This confession from the lips of a doubting human here matches the majesty and glory of the initial proclamations made about Christ in John 1. The point of John's gospel is shining through right here as a man embraces the Word, the light that came shining in the darkness, who was rejected by many. This confession is the obedient response to Jesus' rebuke to stop believing, right? John 1, he came into his own and his own received him not. Many's response to Jesus is going to be one of, I doubt you, I don't believe, I'm rejecting you. Thomas comes full circle, and at the end of the gospel, we see the right response to the Word, to the light, and it is one of belief. My Lord and my God, the greatest confession in the Gospels. My Lord and my God. Some, and I didn't get a chance, in all honesty, to. I just came across this at the end of my studying. I didn't have a chance to go back and look. I can't remember if it was D.A. Carson or if it was Bruner. One of them said, this is the only time in the entire Gospels that Jesus was directly addressed as God. Wonderful confession. God, that is the response. And so then Jesus says to him, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Those who believe without seeing will be blessed. And I don't think that Jesus is severely chastising Thomas here, although I think there's a little rebuke here. But Jesus is stating something. He's saying, okay, you're believing because you saw. But it is absolutely wonderful. Blessed. To believe without seeing. That's there for us. That's there for us. Blessed are you who believe without seeing. Why does that bring blessing? It's not just, by the way, it's not just happiness. I'm happy. Okay, I feel happy all the time. No. The reality of our lives, we're not happy. I'm happy when my team wins. I'm happy when I have a chocolate sundae or a steak from Outback. I'm happy. But happiness, this is joy. This is that overwhelming sense of satisfaction that knows that even though I'm not happy right now, I know everything's okay and under control. I can believe without seeing. That brings shalom to my life. This is why kids are so awesome. Before they're aware of the cesspool of our world and terrorism and all this, right? Hey, Daddy said life is good. I got my bed, got my doll. I had a Slurpee. I'm great. Why? Because it's just mom and dad, my world is secure, my world is good. And kids have this trust and this joy and this sense of well-being. A childlike faith brings that. Blessed are you. That can be available. I don't have to go through life worrying and fretting and always anxious. I can have that sense of safety and security. D.A. Carson writes, blessed are those who cannot share Thomas's experience of sight, but who, in part because they read of Thomas's experience, come to share Thomas's faith. And so then John closes with then giving us the purpose of his gospel. The purpose that extends to us today. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Verses 30 and 31 grammatically in the passage link back to the previous verses. Those who have not seen the risen Christ and yet have believed are blessed. Therefore, this book has been composed to the end that you may believe. There's a powerful apologetic here that demands our response. So do you believe this morning? Have you put your faith and trust in the risen Lord? Have you taken that first step of belief? Well, the scientists say this. You know what? The scientists are wrong. My professor says that he's wrong. This is what Jesus says. It doesn't make sense. Well, maybe, maybe not. I promise you, if you investigate and give it a chance, it'll come together somehow for you. My circumstances say this, yeah? Read the Psalms if you need help with that. It's a great thing about the Psalms. The Psalms, all the way through them, the honest struggles of life. God, how long? Where are you? Why? How come the wicked prosper? Why does my life stink? Yet I will praise you. That's the kind of faith. That's that kind of trust. It also brings blessing because when we have that undergirding us, we will be enabled and empowered to step out and do great things for God. This is what Hebrews 11 is about. Why was it that these men and these women were written about in that chapter? Why is it they accomplished great things for God? It's because they stepped out and they believed God. And they're blessed because of it. And they were used to accomplish great things for God because their faith was strong, even in the spite of difficult circumstances. And it wasn't always there. Abraham wavered, right? Moses wavered. So that's going to happen. But at the end of the day, we must come out on the side that says, I believe. My Lord and my God. Tom Skinner, a former chaplain of the Washington Redskins, wrote this. I spent a long time trying to come to grips with my doubts, when suddenly I realized that I had better come to grips with what I believe. I have since moved from the agony of questions that I cannot answer to the reality of answers that I cannot escape. And it's a great relief. Right? Anchor holds. Anchor holds. Life, John says, as he gives us his purpose. Life is what comes to those who believe. And life in John's gospel, we don't have time to unpack it, but Zoe, life in John's gospel. Yes, eternal life, but it's so much more than that. Life. You experience true life here on earth when your faith and trust is in the only one who can deliver. And that anchor will never let go. So jump off the platform and wee down the zip line.